Amen. Amen. I want to express my gratitude this morning to Paul and Vivian Freeman for doing a great job decorating. And let's give them a round of applause, please. I know they had some help, but thank you so much. You did a wonderful job. Also, I have a card here from the Robbins family, and just expressing their gratitude for all that our church family did during the time of Scott's father passing away. So, Scott, thank you all, and we know that Scott is very appreciative of what was done here, and we're very appreciative of his family as well. We count them as good friends, so God bless you guys. All right, I'm going to be in this series again. We're starting back in this Fear Not, and we're looking at the angels appearing during different times of the Advent. And so today's part two in the fear of what people think about me. What do people think about me? That's a fear that we often battle. So our verses today are Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 21, and down to verse 24. So in this second part, we're looking at three different angels each week, or three angels, I should say, not different angels, but and what they shared as they made this earthly appearance. And each time that these angels appeared, they have the same message to each of the recipients: fear not. And they're addressing some very real fears that these individuals had. And what I know today is this: we face these same fears as well. If you remember a couple weeks back, we looked at Mary, and really this fear that she models how to overcome it, of fearing of what God is asking me to do. You know, sometimes we can be fearful of what God is asking us to do, so we don't put ourselves in any way, shape, or form out there where God can ask us to do something. And she models how to overcome that fear. Well, today we're in this first chapter, as I said, starting in verse 18, and we're going to be talking about how to overcome the fear of what people think about me. Now, I want everyone to humor me this morning. Are you ready to humor me this morning? Say, yes, Pastor Mark, we're ready to humor you. You're going to humor me with a little congregational participation this morning. So with a show of hands, and I want everyone to be honest this morning, how many of you would say that you often care about what people think about you? And I'm raising my hand this morning. All right. Now, if there's someone not raising their hand this morning, they're not raising their hand because they're fearful what you might think about them raising their hand. Now, here's the reality for all of us, whether our hands were held up high or whether they were not. Sometimes we care about what people think about us on such a superficial level. The reality is that it's one level or another, all of us are very concerned about what people think about us. Things that are so superficial, like, do you like the car that I drive? Or do you like the clothes that I'm wearing? What about my hairstyle? Does it meet up to your standards? Or what about the purse? Does it match my outfit? I mean, when you think about it, things can be very superficial. And when we're often superficial, it's just not good. So when we pick up the story today, we're not looking at something that was superficial in nature. The story that we're going to look at was a real fear that Joseph was battling here. It wasn't just some superficial, stylistic mindset. He's struggling, and listen very carefully here. He's struggling with what is right and what is convenient. Now, that's a big struggle. See, he's struggling between, do I do what people expect me to do, or do I do what God is going to ask me to do? So I want us to consider contextually where Joseph is at this point in the story. He's a young guy. He's engaged. And he's engaged to be married to a young woman that's supposed to be a virgin. And at this time in history, we need to understand that engagements were a lot different than they are today. People can get engaged and get unengaged pretty quickly today if things get a little weird, right? But back in those days, when couples got engaged in that time in history, an engagement was actually a binding agreement. The engagement would last for approximately about a year. And if they wanted to break it off, if they decided, you know what, this didn't work out, she's a little freaky, or man, he's a slob, or whatever the case may be, They had to file for a divorce. So the only way to get out of an engagement during that time was this. They had to either get divorced or one of them had to pass away. And listen, an engagement was so serious that if two people were engaged, if one of the other died, they were considered a widow or a widower. So with that mindset, find your Bible, look at verse 18, and let's see what the Word of God has to say. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, that's that year-long engagement period that we mentioned earlier. And notice here it says, before they came together. And explicitly here, the Bible states that she was a virgin, okay? She was a virgin. That meant that Joseph did not know her intimately till after Christ was born. And it tells us here that her being a virgin, she was found with child. Just as we looked a couple weeks ago and found that God's favor was very supernatural in her life with this pregnancy, God's sometimes favor is this wild thing, and sometimes it's not such a wild thing, but in her case, it was very wild. And we want to examine this very carefully this morning. As we read our text and think about the text this morning, the bottom line for most of us here today is this. We do care deeply what other people think about us. And they were no different in their day as well. So let's try to get our mind around what's going on in Joseph's and Mary's mind. Let's sort of put ourselves where they're at. And this had to be a pretty odd conversation when you think about it between the two. Mary sets Joseph down. She says, honey, I want you to hear me. I've got something to tell you. But now, hear me all the way through. Huh? It probably wasn't the most pleasant of conversations. I don't want you to jump to conclusions, but here it is. I'm pregnant. Now, just imagine how that felt to Joseph. To me, if I'm Joseph's shoes, that's like a dagger in my heart. Because here's the woman that I promised to love and I'm going to be married to, telling me that she's pregnant. And I'm beginning to wonder, you know, what in the world happened here? How did we get to this place? And then she goes on to say, but now listen, this is all part of God's plan to deliver his people. I'm still a virgin, but the power of the Holy Spirit has overshadowed me, and now I'm going to bring forth the Son of God through what's going to happen to me. And Joseph's probably thinking, you know what? How long did it take you to come up with that one? Huh? You know what he's saying? He's saying there's no way that even passed the smell test. So when we think about it from a human perspective, if you care about what people think, if you care what they think, Joseph had two options. And he only had two options. If you rule out that God's involved in this, this is God's power over her, and he had no reason to believe it was God's power over her at this point. He's got two possibilities here. One, that this woman is just an outright liar. She's just outright lying to me today, and she's just trying to cover up her infidelity toward me. Or the other is this, she's just outright crazy. So either he's going to marry some chick that is such a total liar that he doesn't want to be a part of her, or she's just loony. She's just Looney Tunes. She's crazy. So if we have to be honest today, and I think we need to be honest today, Joseph is asking himself, okay, if I stay with her, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? What are people going to say? What about the whispers that are going on in private? And just think about this from both of their perspectives today. From their perspectives, both of their perspectives, whether you're looking at Mary or whether you're looking at Joseph, you could just about put a fork in them because they were done. She was pregnant out of wedlock. That was punishable, by the way, by stoning, death by stoning. And he was a marked man for the rest of his life. He was a marked man because he either got her pregnant out of wedlock or she got pregnant from someone else. Either way, he was less than a man. So that would put trouble for him for the rest of his life. It would make it hard for him to find a job. It was a big mess because people's attitude toward both of them was not going to be pleasant. Now, we don't know a lot about Joseph, but I want you to look at verse 19. And Joseph probably went through a lot of these mental exercises that I've talked about here. Look at verse 19. Here's what Joseph's conclusion he came to. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or secretly. Joseph makes a very human response here, just as most of us would here today. He sees what has happened, or at least he thinks he's seen what has happened, and he's going to move on. He's going to cut his losses. He's not going to try to expose her publicly, open her to shame and ridicule, and himself as well. So I'll just put her away, and maybe she can move on and start a new life. Maybe I can start a new life. And notice it tells us there that he was a just man. He was trying to honor God in what he was doing. And here's where he learns one of the most valuable lessons of his life. And I believe it's a valuable lesson for us here today if we're choosing to honor God. It's notes on your screens today. It's going to be on your screen. And more importantly, I think it's a revelation from verse 20. Now let's look. Here it is. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Can we say that together this morning? Wow, what in the world? Did you see that? Anybody see that? I did. It was a fly lit right on my nose. If he comes back again, he's going to feel the wrath of this hand. Let's say that together. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Okay. Now, he's going to learn this powerful truth. If you want to please God, it often means disappointing people. Look down at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, now that's what we were talking about a little bit earlier. That means he was mentally working out the fine details in his mind. Well, if I do this, I put her there, I go here, this is all going to work out okay eventually. And while he's going through all these mental exercises, it tells us this. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. If you have a King James Bible, it says, fear not to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Quite a drastic contrast of what Joseph was thinking. Joseph, you're thinking about doing this. Joseph, here is what I want you to do. There are many times when people will not agree with what God is telling us to do. We won't even agree with what God is telling us to do. We will not understand our actions. We'll not understand why he is asking us to do this. But there's always a good reason when God asks us to do something, especially when it's disappointing those around us. Today, I want you to understand this. If you are following God, there's probably a better than a good chance that you're going to disappoint people. Now, I want us to consider verses 20 and 21, and I'm going to make some running comments on them. We've already read 20, but let's go back and read it again, and I'll make some running comments. But while he thought on these things, now that's telling us, again, he's thinking of the pros and cons, like any of us would do. Weigh it out, and of the situation, the cons outweigh the positives by any stretch of the imagination. So now it's time to say goodbye, time to say goodnight, and move on. And make a new life for myself. But then it tells us again, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Do not be afraid. Fear not. The angel's telling Joseph not to worry about what other people think. And that's a powerful thing that he brings up after he tells him this. Now listen to what he says. For the child which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, at this moment, Joseph awakens from the dream. We're told that. And he just probably in a tizzy. He's probably from the lowest of low now to the highest of high. He's thinking, wow, this is pretty cool. God has chosen me to do something pretty neat here. Because as a Jewish boy, he learned this, that the Messiah would come and he would be the deliverer of God's people. And then after thinking of all these great things that God was going to do through him, he began to think, but you know what? It's going to spell trouble for me. Now, this is not going to be easy. What are people going to say about me? What is it going to cost me? On the upside, I get to change the world. On the downside, man, this is going to be tough. This is going to be difficult. I'll be called a fool to marry her. Someone will tell me that I should have had her put to death because she's an adulteress. On one side, I please God, and that will not be easy to please those around me. In fact, I will not please those around me. And on the other side, if I seek to please people, then I'm going to miss out on what God has in store for me. Now, here's what I know. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've chosen to follow him, you've responded to God's grace in a positive way, then you're going to be confronted with opportunities to obey God or to do something that would be easier, something that would be convenient. It's a way to appease people, to win the approval of people. You know what happens to us? When we do that, we become obsessed by what people think. Now, we don't like to admit that, but that really happens in our life. There's no greater example of that than the internet and social media. Now, most of you know that I do not Facebook, but I think there's a right way and a wrong way to Facebook. I can't comment too much on what the right way is because I don't Facebook, but I think there's a Christian way and then there's not so Christian way to Facebook. I do, however, do Google. I have a Google Plus account, and I think there's four people that follow me, by the way. And if you watch my Google Plus account, you're going to think, man, Pastor Mark's a pretty cool guy. Matt was following me back in May, and I was in Hilton Head doing our daughter's wedding. And Matt said to me, he said, you know, I didn't see any pictures of the wedding. All I seen was pictures of you fishing. I said, yeah, that's right. Probably think I'm really cool, didn't you, Matt? The coolest. You know what happens to us? We become just overwhelmed with trying to put this persona on that we're somebody, that we're special. Any of us can be just like the words of the modern-day prophet Brad Paisley in his song Online. Now, some of you ladies like Brad Paisley. I like Brad Paisley probably for different reasons than you like him. He does something called Online, and it's a reference to social media. Let me read a verse of that song. He says this, I'm so much cooler online, so much cooler online. I get home, I kiss my mom, and she fixes me a snack. I head down to the basement bedroom, and I fire up my Mac. In real life, the only time I've ever been to L.A. was when I got the chance with the marching band to play tuba in the Rose Parade. Online, I live in Malibu. I pose for Calvin Klein. I've been in GQ. I'm single and I'm rich. I've got a six-pack of abs that will blow your mind. I'm so much cooler online. Now, friends, we might laugh and snicker at that, but the reality is that people... probably some of us here, me included in some ways, will fabricate that kind of stuff to make our lives seem so glamorous and so surreal to those around us. When we do that, you know what happens to us? There's two things. We drift toward pleasing people. That is never good, by the way. That's what happens to most of us, regardless if we're publishing facts or fabricated things on the internet about ourselves. We all have a tendency to drift toward what people think about us. We have questions in our mind that race across, do you like me? Do I fit in with what you're doing? Do I measure up? Or do I smell good? Or am I cool enough? Can I be a part of your group? Can I be your friend? Do you like the way that I'm doing this? And when we buy into this, here's what happens to every single one of us. We are surrendering our lives to the opinions of others. And that's not good. When we do this, it's actually at the expense of pleasing God. Sometimes the biggest mistake in our Christian walk is not poor theology. It is letting those around us influence in such a way that we're willing to make stuff up about ourselves. Are willing to do something that would not be pleasing to God. We have confused popularity. We have become this cultive personality type of culture. You know, who's in, who's out, that kind of thing. How would we define success? Well, how would we define popularity and success? Well, Lady Gaga, and God help that young lady. But Lady Gaga would be defined as popular. And she's always doing things to be out there to be popular. Crude and rude and obnoxious things. But Helen Keller, she would be defined as success. Miley Cyrus, God help that young lady. She needs a good dose of the Holy Spirit in her life, I think. But she would be defined as popular. People follow after her, admire her, think the world of her. Well, that's popularity. But Mother Teresa, now there's success. Hugh Hefner. People think Hugh Hefner's like the best thing that ever walked on two legs. A lot of guys. Listen, he's a pornographic king. But people think he's popular. Oh, he's had all these women. He's done all these things. Listen, Billy Graham is the way that we would define success. So the quickest way for us to miss out on what God has in store for us is doing this. Being obsessed with what people think about us, and that will always lead to failure. Here's the way that we should define success. And this was the most liberating thing for me in my life that God brought to me. Live for an audience of one. That's what we need to do. See, it's clear on the flip side, if we're not going to be people pleasers, then we're going to be God pleasers. And if we're going to be God pleasers, then we're not going to be people pleasers. But when we choose to follow Him, when we choose to please Him, there's a very wonderful therapeutic thing that happens. We lose our concern about what other people think for us. Living for an audience of one. In other words, God, I will please you regardless of what others are saying. There's no better way to fix yourself of all the social problems that you have. It's the only way, really, to be frank about it. Let me give you a truth. When you get down to it, you will never please everyone. Now, we say we know that, but I wonder if sometimes we honestly don't believe that. If you try to please people, then you're going to fail at some point trying to please them. Here's my personal experience. So, about 5 years ago, I had a heart attack. And this is right close to that time. A few days from now, it will be that time. And I made some changes to my lifestyle at that point in my life. I made some changes to my dietary habit, to my exercise habit, my exercise regime. And through the course of that, my body began to change. There were some things that happened to me. There's about 44 pounds that came off my body that didn't belong there in the first place. And I had several well-intentioned people, and I believe they were well-intentioned, but they would come up to me, they'd say, you know, Pastor Mark, don't lose another pound. Don't do another thing like that. You know, you're looking gaunt, you're looking bad. And my response to them was this, I'm not on a diet, by the way. I'm honoring the second chance that God gave me. And so I'm going to do what's right with my body, with whatever time that I have left, and honor Him in that second chance. God spared me, and so I was not going to waste my second chance. I was going to please Him and treat my body as the temple of the Lord. He gave me that second chance. So my reply back was this. Whatever eating healthy, whatever living healthy looks like on this frame is what it's going to be. And that's the end of the story. My goal was and still is to honor Him with that second chance. And I'm not worried about if people think I look too skinny or my face is all drawn up or whatever. I'm here to please Him and to honor Him in the second chance that He gave me. So we need to do this. We need to become obsessed with what God thinks about us. Become obsessed with God, what God thinks about you. Quit asking the questions like, do you like my hair this way? Am I cool? I was told a few years back, probably about 7 years ago, the youth here pronounced me a nerd. And I'm a proud nerd. The bottom line is, you know, you're not cool. You might think you're cool, but you're really not cool. And you're not going to be so cool that millions are going to be following your tweets. Start asking yourself, what does God And what does God's word think about my actions? And when you do that, you can honestly begin to have this liberating thing that happens. You realize you can please God. You know, I realize that in my life now. I realize that I can please God. I'm not perfect, but I can please God. What you will find in the pages of the Holy Book is this. You can please God. Friend, you can live a life that God will look and say, you know what, that was good. You did good. You did the right thing. You can live a life that when you come to the end of your life, you hear the words, enter in, good and faithful servant, well done. I'm so relieved that it's not on my effort alone, because none of us would ever measure up. Write this down. It's not in your notes, but I want you to remember this. God, he judges us according to his grace and our response to that grace. Always remember that, my friend. It's not about us doing something to get God's grace. We do not do anything to get God's grace. We only respond to his grace. And when he has given his grace to us, we want to respond to it in the appropriate manner. We don't need to make a commitment to God. God is sick and tired of commitments. What we need is people that are going to surrender. And there's the point. Surrender ourselves to living for the audience of one. And we may need to go a couple points down there, guys. In our notes. Right there. Surrender ourselves to living for the audience of one. When we become obsessed with what God thinks about what we're doing, it's freeing. It's liberating. It's exhilarating. And you're going to find that you're not so uptight and tense. What can we see from the Christmas story? Well, Joseph, his actions showed he thought about some things most of us would think about. But he valued what God thought more than what he thought or what other people thought as well. He valued God's opinion. And so let's bring ourselves to this last point today. It's in the form of a question. It's very practical here. So you say, okay, Pastor Mark, how do we do this? How can I live for God instead of people? Well, we can. I want you to know, first of all, you can. It's a question, but I want you to know that we can. So everyone look at me and say we can. Let's say it on three. One, two, three. We can. We can do that. But to be truly pleasing to God, you're going to have to risk some things. You're going to have to risk appearing negative to others around you. The positive with God will always outweigh the negatives from others in life. But you're going to have to risk that. Here are the final two thoughts that we're going to flesh out today. How can we live for God instead of people? Well, if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. That is something you need to understand. Here's what I know. If you're living for God, not everybody's going to like it. If you're living for God, not everyone's going to like you. Again, pleasing God often means disappointing people. And if you get down to it, because if you're not ready to do that, if you're not willing to be criticized, you're not willing to be ridiculed, then you're not ready to serve God. My dear friend, you're not ready to be used by God. Think about all the different ways Joseph and Mary would be criticized. And believe me, they were. We think that everybody was politically correct in that day. Don't kid yourself. They were looked down upon. They were no doubt called fornicators. They were called adulterers. Those were the terminologies that they were used against them, no doubt. Their children, as they walked off the play or whatever, they were called cruel names. Don't you imagine that Jesus Christ himself was called names by the other kids around him? I certainly cannot. I can't imagine that. Over and over again, they would be publicly disgraced for following God. And really, the Bible records that in just one little snippet. The Gospel of Matthew offers this insight in the 13th chapter, verse 55. Let me read this to you. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees say about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? Now, first of all, they're saying, who is this? You know, he's a nobody. We're not even sure if he is the carpenter's son. Is it not his mother, Mary, and his brothers, James and Jose? Simon and Judas? Can't you hear the contempt in what's being said to the family? Who does this family think they are? Who does Jesus think he is? He's nothing more. You know, he's nothing more than an illegitimate kid. And who knows who his mother's been with? I mean, those were the things that are being said. And his siblings, who knows who their father was or is as well? Well, they were right about something there. Christ and those siblings didn't have the same father, because he was father. His father was from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her life. Public disgrace followed Joseph. Now, we don't know how Joseph ends up. We really don't. It's only conjecture. But we know at the end of Christ's life, he wasn't there. Was his life so hard and difficult? Did he have to work so hard because he was going to be ridiculed and was ridiculed that he just wore himself out? Could possibility? Did he just bail because things got too tough? That may have happened. We don't know. But I do know that we can come to a reasonable conclusion that his life was not easy, because he chose to take Mary and do what was right. Here's what I know, folks. I don't know how this is going to play out in your life, but if you choose to follow God, there's a chance he's going to call you to do something that's unpopular. There's a chance it's going to cost you something. Christ said, in this world, you will have tribulation. What that word tribulation means literally is life being squeezed out of you. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. It means big trouble. But in contrast, he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to face the dilemmas that aren't pleasant. You're going to be criticized for things that are right. You're going to be culturally unpopular. You know, we're called to be different. We're called not to abuse alcohol. We're called not to abuse food. Those are things that should be prevalent in the Christian's life. God is all for sex. He made us sexual beings. And I'm grateful for that. There's just an aspect of sex that God has just bestowed a wonderful gift. He designed such pleasure in it. But it being a gift from God, it needs to be used in God's way. As creator and maker, he's designed it in such a way. He's designed it to be between a man and a woman in a loving, respectful relationship as husband and wife. And you might be mocked for that. You might be called narrow-minded. You might not be the popular person on the block. Here's what I've learned over my lifetime. The more you do for him, the more pain you're probably going to experience in the world. If you live for him, you're going to be criticized. If you don't live for him, you're probably not going to be criticized. So if you want to have an easy life, let me give you the formula for an easy life. Be a man that stands for nothing and sets for everything. Did you hear that? Be a man, and we mean by man or woman, that stands for nothing and sets for everything, and see if God doesn't bless all that you stand and sit for. You stand for nothing, nothing will be blessed. You sit for everything, nothing's going to be blessed. Personally, I would rather do something significant and have people shoot at me than to do nothing at all. Here's how it works. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Those are long, lengthy statements, but they need to be stated that way nonetheless. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Think about it this way. The baseline of the Christmas message is this. A Savior came into the world. He was born to two teenagers who were willing to say yes to God in a simple act of obedience. Let me give you some insight to ordinary acts of obedience. First of all, you need to realize this. God does not reveal every step you will take. It may look crazy. It may look undoable. You may not understand it all. Why is that? Because as people, we want the how, the when, the why. And what we just gleaned from our text, from the whole Christmas story, not even just the text this morning, but from the whole Christmas story, all the information that this young couple had was this. She's pregnant, child from the Holy Spirit. You're to call his name Jesus. He's going to save the world. Amen. That was it. He's going, you know, no details. Like, how are you going to raise him? Where are you going to live at? None of those details are revealed in any of this. Are they supposed to discipline him? You know, after all, he's God's son. Well, the reality is at 10 years of age, he's correcting them in the temple, telling them, I'm about my father's business. The bottom line, there is no details on how or where or what they were supposed to do any of these things, but they simply chose to follow God. Why is that? Well, this is what I understand. If God showed you everything, you wouldn't take the first step, would you? Would you now? Now be truthful. Where you're at today, if you're living for God, and all the things that you've went through to the point that you're here today, if you know all that bad stuff that would happen and all the difficult stuff that's going on, wouldn't you have even taken the first step? You would have said, I want to take an easier path. God doesn't give us. The biggest part of our future has been revealed to us. One day we will be in his heaven. One day he will wipe every tear away from our eye. One day we will be healed, never to be sick anymore. But the reality now is we do not know what's going to happen to us 2 years from now, 2 weeks from now, or 20 years from now. God knows, but he knows that if we know, we're probably not smart enough, intelligent enough, or strong enough to handle it. So that leads me to this. We don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. Let me say that another way. We don't have to see the whole picture to put the first piece of the puzzle together. Have you ever put a puzzle together? Well, you dump it out, you look at it, and you find one piece. You usually start around the edges, don't you? Start around the edges, looking at the picture, and then one piece at a time, you begin to put it into place. See, remember what we learned about outcome a few weeks ago? Outcome is God's responsibility. And that's comforting for me as I step out on faith. For me personally, it started 43 years ago when God called me to follow him. I responded to God's grace. 12 years later, he would call me to preach. He would call me to serve this church. It all started with yes. So don't worry what others are going to think about you. Don't worry about what the popular opinion is. Don't try to impress people. Just follow him. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we know that you first loved us. And I ask today, Father, that all of us here would not worry about what others think about us, what they think we should do, or how they think we should do something, because following you is what really matters. So I pray today that you would draw with cords of love those that are here in attendance. For some, it will be the simple act of stepping out in faith, saying, I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. For others, it will be the act of obedience, following in scriptural baptism. You know, I'd be comfortable with it, but they realize it's time to do that now, and I pray for that. So, Lord, have your way through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit during this invitation time, and we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Everyone standing, please. I want you to look at the screen today, and here's some challenges. These challenges are soliciting responses from you. So today is about making a choice to follow him. Now let me ask clearly. Ask yourself this more readily. Am I following him? internally right now. You don't have to vocalize it, but ask yourself, am I following him? Are people questioning me because I am following him? That's usually a good way to determine whether you're following him or not. Third, am I ready to be criticized because of what I do for him? What we're asking during this invitation time is for you to make a personal response to what God's word has revealed today. Not a response to me, not even a response to this church, but a response to God. For some of you, it might mean walking to this altar, seeing one of these counselors, and praying with them in an open way. You know, hey, I'm not sure I've been following God, but today I want to make sure that I am following God. For others here today, you may have gotten off the path a little bit, and you want to make it right today. You want to make a declaration in your heart before the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit today. Yeah, I'm going to follow you today. I'm not going to worry about what other people are thinking. And for others here today, you might want to see me after the service and say, Pastor Mark, or see Pastor Matt, or Pastor Jess, or Pastor Justin. Say, you know, I want to follow today, and so I want to find out how I do that. And what I would suggest to you is be involved in the next new members class. It'll be going on several more weeks from now. But be a part of that. That'll show you what it truly means to follow him. We're not selling fire insurance here. A response to grace is significant. You respond to grace in a very significant way. God gives you salvation freely, but because he's done that, man, you're going to do some things in life that reflect that you have grace in your life. So listen, you might think it's an unpopular thing to walk forward today. It's not. It's between you and the Lord. You come forward. You see me or see one of the other pastors at the end of this service. Tell us your heart's intent as we begin to sing.